congregation, as a family of believers. It's time to put down shields and swords, and it's time to take up the plowshares. It's time to be reconciled. I think God is calling us to that this morning. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles, or if you've got your phone or whatever device you're using this morning for your Bible reading, and turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And this morning we are beginning a brand new journey through one of my favorite Pauline short letters. There were four letters that Paul wrote. Well, he wrote many more, of course, but there were four in particular. They were his shortest letters, but they were among his most powerful. Not just because of the message that he wrote in each one, but because of the circumstances from which he wrote it. He wrote these four letters from a prison cell. They're known as Paul's prison letters. And a year or so ago, we went through the book of Philippians. That was one of his letters. Another of those letters is the book of Ephesians that we will probably look at a little later on. And then there was Galatians, and also a very small little letter of only a few verses to a man called Philemon. That is also considered, apparently, one of his prison letters. But one of the letters that I have enjoyed over the years the most is the book of Colossians. I love it for a couple reasons, not only because of its brevity. You could read through this little letter in about 20 minutes or less if you're a speed reader. But in this letter, Paul summarizes not only what it means to believe in Jesus and who Jesus is, but he summarizes how we practically live out our life in Jesus. And what I love about this little book is that it is all about Jesus. And you might say, well, Pastor, isn't all the Bible about Jesus? Well, yes. But if you want to take someone through who is asking about what it means to be a believer, and you don't have time to go through the book of Romans or the Gospel of John, you can take them through this four-chapter book, and it will give to you all of the salient points of what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. Finally, I love this book because of its practicality, how it transcends over 2,000 years of application. Each and every day as I pick up my newspaper, I turn on the news, or I'm speaking with people down at Sirius Coffee, it just drives home to me that we are living in a generation that so needs to hear about Jesus and who he is. There are so many aberrant ideas about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. There are so many ideas that people have, and how people have been taking various different philosophies and religious ideas and combining them all, and thinking if we combine a little bit of transcendental meditation with a little bit of Eastern mysticism with a little bit of Christianity, then we'll have it. And folk, we're living in a very confused age where people really don't understand. And there's, with that, is this idea that, well, we can believe whatever we want, everyone is okay. And I'll tell you where I saw this the most. I'll tell you where I saw it the most. I was watching the Super Bowl a week ago. And I was actually with Pastor Matt from Ecclesia and his family and some people there. And we were watching it on the American station so we could see the American commercials. I mean, isn't that why we watch the Super Bowl? But there was one commercial that was, I mean, it had a catchy tune to it. It was fun. I found myself even singing to it until I got home and I dawned on me the message that it was sending, and it was the Pepsi commercial. And apparently Pepsi is developing five new flavors, and they've got five colored bottles, all the rainbow colors. And the message of the commercial was, it doesn't matter what you drink and what you do, we're all the same. And it dawned on me, they're not just talking about sugared water, but they're proclaiming what the message is in our world today, where there's this idea that, yes, if you believe in Jesus, that's great, and if you believe in this teacher, that's great. Whatever you believe, however you want to live, you're okay. And the book of Colossians gives us a very powerful message, reminding us today in Sydney, British Columbia in 2018 that Jesus Christ makes all the difference. He is the Son, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, and in him all things were created. Folk, there is only one Savior. But how do we talk about that? How do we share that? And that is what we are going to be delving into the next several weeks as we lead up to the Easter weekend in April. But this morning I want us to, as an introduction, look at Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read through these verses, and then I'm going to highlight a few things for us this morning. But Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. Notice what Paul is emphasizing, the true message of the gospel in his day. There were teachings infesting the church that suggested that you could still come in and believe in this idol and pray to this God and have that and still be a Christian. And Paul is making a very clear point that you have heard the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, and Epaphras, no doubt, was probably the pastor at the first Pentecostal church of Colossae. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every good way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The book of Colossians shows how being connected through faith to Jesus Christ totally changes our lives. As we go through this book, we will discover how through faith in Jesus, how through faith in Jesus, we have a new hope. We have a new perspective. We have a new joy. We have a new family. And we have a new way of living. In this book, we understand what it means that we are wholly and completely complete in Jesus Christ. But what is this letter all about? Well, let's look at the city first of all. Colossae actually was one of three cities located about 100 miles inland from the ancient city of Ephesus. The other two cities were Laodicea and Hierapolis. This area was a meeting point of east and west because it was an important trade route passing through this area from Asia to Rome. At one time, all three cities were growing and prosperous, but gradually Colossae lost its jewel of Asia Minor and basically became a very average small town. There were all kinds of religions and philosophies mingling in this cosmopolitan area, primarily because it was a place where merchants would come. There were all kinds of ideas and philosophies that also would come. The church in Colossae was made up of a few Jewish believers, but primarily they were Gentile believers. In fact, we probably would never have even heard of the church at Colossae had it not been for this letter. In the book of Acts, chapters 19 and 20, we read of Paul's three-year mission in the city of Ephesus, and how during that period of time, a move of God had transpired, resulting in the gospel being spread through that whole quadrant of Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. And among the cities that were recipients of the gospel was the city of Colossae. And as a result of the ministry, probably of Alpheus and Philemon, there was a small group of believers founded that began the Colossian church. And it was this church that Paul writes to. And while the church was growing, and it had become a mission-sending church, for out of this church, there were other missionaries that were sent throughout Asia Minor and into Europe to spread the gospel of the good news. There was a crisis that was erupting within the church. Why did Paul write the letter to Colossae? While it was probably they were probably in their second, even third generation of faith believers. And while they were relatively strong as far as a church goes, there were three elements that were threatening the light of this gospel-believing church. And the first thing that was threatening them was nationalism. And I don't mean the wave-flagging kind of nationalism we see on TV. They weren't going, rah, rah, zis, boom, bah, yay, Rome. It wasn't that kind of nationalism. Rome, who was the empire and ruling authority of the day, ruled a piece of real estate that extended from the boundaries of India straight through to Spain and even up to England and much of northern Africa. There has never in history ever been an empire as vast, as powerful, and prosperous as the Roman Empire. And there were a couple things that characterized the Roman Empire. Number one was its language. There was one language that was prevalent. When the Roman Empire succeeded the Greek Empire, they essentially made the Koine Greek the business language of the empire. So if you wanted to do business wherever in the world, you could speak the same language. So not only was there language, but there was also the roadways and the highways that were built by the Romans that are still used today in 2018. You've probably heard the phrase, all roads lead to Rome. Well, that was a result of the intricate highways and roadways that the Roman government had built throughout the empire, thus making it simple and easy for merchants to travel throughout to sell their wares. But the third thing that characterized the Roman Empire was what was called the Roman Peace or Pax Romana, for those who know Latin. And what the Roman Peace basically was, you could live however you want, you could believe whatever you want, you could go anywhere you want, provided you gave all your complete allegiance to Rome. The Roman government did not tolerate dissension in any way, shape, or form. In fact, the peace was held not by a pen, but by an iron fist. And so it was throughout the empire. You would find cities and towns and villages, and you could go to a place like Athens or a place like Colossae, and you would see all kinds of temples to every known god at the time. And you could believe whatever you want, you could do whatever you want, you could worship whatever you wanted, provided that your first and foremost allegiance was to Caesar and Rome. Because as you gave your allegiance to Caesar, you are acknowledging three things: that Caesar was your savior, that Caesar was your king, and Caesar was your provider. And so that when you became a Christian, all of a sudden you had to make a decision. Am I going to trust Caesar to be my savior, to be my provider, or am I going to trust Jesus to save me and my Father God to provide for me? So there came a very definite head-to-head in many areas, and this was seeping into the church. And the idea that was seeping in was, sure, go ahead. It doesn't matter if you bow down to Caesar. We know that he's just human. It doesn't matter. The second thing that was infecting the church was syncretism. Syncretism is the belief that says that you can take all of the religions, all of the beliefs, all the philosophies, and bring it under one umbrella. And this was a very powerful movement in that day. And within the church, there were so many different ideas, and we'll talk more about that next week. And the danger was that there were teachings coming into the church that were saying, it doesn't matter what you believe, we're all one and the same. And then in addition to that was the idea of legalism. And the legalism of that day was somewhat different of our day. In our day, our view of legalism has to do with what we don't do as Christians. I grew up in a very traditional holiness Pentecostal church that taught you don't go to movies, you don't go to dances, you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't go with girls that you do, and you don't. That's how you knew you were a Christian. It was by what you don't do. And very little was talked about what you did do, like love one another as Jesus loves. The legalism of Paul's day and the legalism that was threatening the church was a legalism of where there was a prevalent idea going throughout the empire that if you were going to be a true believer, then you had to adhere to the Old Testament Jewish Mosaic law. And you had to practice the old law. And Paul is writing to the Colossians, as he did to Romans, as he did to Galatians, to remind the people that all that we need to be saved is found in Jesus Christ alone. And the basic idea is this, is that what what was coming into the church was the idea that, yes, it's great that you know Jesus, but do you also know this? Are you also doing this? And so grew the idea that you needed something else on top of Jesus in order to know Jesus, to be saved. And what Paul wants us to understand is that in Jesus, we are fully complete in Him. We are complete in Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. It reads, "In Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ." I want you to underline that word full. We see it again in chapter 1, verse 9, where it says that God wants to fill you. The word fill there literally means to fully and completely fill. When I go to a coffee shop, and they'll often ask me, "Do you want room for cream?" And I say, "No, fill it right up, make it as black as it can be." God wants to fill you to the full. It also means to cram. And the idea there is just like a fisherman who would bring in their nets, and they would have a net that was full of fish. They would say they're crammed with fish. Yesterday, this building was crammed with people. And God is saying to us through His Word today that in Jesus, we are completely filled with Him, with nothing else needed. We're fully satisfied, supplied. We have everything that we need. Listen to how the Amplified Bible reads it. It says that you may be filled with the full, deep, and clear knowledge of His will. Folk, I want us to understand, and don't us ever lose the importance of this. Let us never lose the mystery of this. Let us never lose the majesty of this, that we don't need anything else but Jesus. Everything that we need for godliness, everything that we need for salvation, we have in Jesus. He died on the cross, and He fully, completely saved us by His shed blood. Can you say amen? So what does God want to do for us then? What does that mean for you and I? I want you to look again at verse 9. I want us to look at three things that on the basis of this that God wants to do for you and I. First of all, God wants to fill you with the knowledge of His purpose. In verse 1, Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God." In verse 9, he says, "For this reason, since we have not stopped, since the day we heard of you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives." Folk, I want us to understand first and foremost, when you know Jesus Christ, not only do you know forgiveness of sin, but God has given you a purpose to fulfill. We just don't sit on our pews week to week waiting for the rapture. We don't wait until that. But God now has given us a purpose to fulfill. And God wants to fill you with the knowledge of His purpose in all wisdom and understanding. One of the petitions we should pray for ourselves and those we love is, "God, fill us with the knowledge of Your will." Not just some sort of idea, but direct knowledge of Your will for our lives. This is what I pray for my kids. This is what I'm praying for my grandchildren. This is what I pray for this church. Folk, I want you to know that I pray for you every day, and I'm praying, God, I pray that every person that's part of this church body would know the purpose and live in the purpose that you have called them to. What is that purpose? That purpose is that God wants to produce fruitfulness through you. In verse 10, Paul says, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. A couple things. First of all, what does Paul mean when he says, live a life worthy of the Lord? Some of your Bibles may translate that word walking. And it refers to, of course, to our lifestyle, our conduct, and our behavior. The word worthy is interesting. It actually means wait. Not as in waiting for the dentist. But wait as in stepping on the scales, wait. The word means wait. And so when Paul prayed, he prayed that the believers' lives would have substance to it, that their lives would be worthy of the Lord. So the question that I ask of us today is, how much weight do our lives carry with God? He says we are to live our lives in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. Look at the weight of Jesus' life. Everywhere he went, people were changed. Lives were altered. Nothing was ever the same after Jesus came on the scene. If we are living a life that has no depth, has no character, has no understanding of our relationship to God, then our life is merely gratifying the flesh, and it will end up pointless. But we are to pray that our life is weighted, that it has meaning, that we're living for God's purpose, that we will have substance to it. And when it does, the sign will be that our lives will be productive. Paul says that we will be bearing fruit in every good work. Now, when I was in high school and I had given my life to the Lord and I was relatively young in my relationship with God, I used to read John chapter 15 and what it meant to bear fruit, and I had all kinds of weird ideas of what that meant. I grew up in Toronto. We didn't have fruit trees in our backyard. I think I told you the story of my dad's tomato plants. That's about it, folk. And so I didn't really understand fully what Jesus meant when he said to his disciples, abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. I used to go through life with a guilt trip, thinking that if I wasn't living good enough, if I wasn't witnessing enough, if I wasn't doing enough for God, then how could God be pleased with me? See ya, Susie. But I have good news for you this morning, folk, that we don't need to live life on a guilt trip. But there's more to this fruitfulness that God wants, means for us to produce. It's the fruit of godly character. It's the fruit of hope. It's the fruit of peace. It's the fruit of a witness that says to others that Jesus is alive. Listen to how Jesus put it in John chapter 15, and I'm going to read it from the message. Jesus puts it this way, live in me. Make your home in me just as I do in you. In the same way that a branch cannot bear grapes by itself, but only by being joined to the vine, you can't bear fruit unless you are joined with me. I am the vine, you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relation intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing. In other words, if I'm going to be a fruit bearer for Jesus, I must be living in him. My faith must be in him each and every day of my life. It means I must be in His Word. It means I must be in prayer. I must be living in a living, everyday relationship with Him. How do we bear fruit? How has this happened? Well, you allow the Lord Jesus, who is living His life within you, to do it in His strength and power. You see, the third thing that God wants for you is that He wants you to be strengthened with all power. Look at verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great abundance and patience. The word might here is the word dunamis that we find earlier on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And you'll remember in that situation, Jesus was ascending to heaven. He had just given the apostles and the church the Great Commission. And as they watched Jesus ascending, they asked the question, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, they were only still thinking in third dimension. They were all thinking in this plane. They were all thinking, okay, God, what's in it for us now? You've risen from the dead. You've defeated death and hell and the grave. Now, what's in it for us? And Jesus turns to them and says, it's not for you to know the times or the dates, but you will receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, so that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, in the uttermost parts of the world, which includes Colossae, Ephesus, and Sydney, British Columbia. Folk, He's given us His power so we can bear fruit, so we can do His will, so we can be productive, and we can do all that He's called us to do for His purpose. That's what He's called us to do. That's what He wants. He wants to strengthen you with His power. And notice what happens when He gives us His power. He says, I want you to be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Why? So that you may have, one, great endurance and patience, giving joyful thanks to the Father. We don't have the power of God to show off that we're better than other Christians. He gives us His power in order that we may live productively, that we may live fruitfully, that we can live thankfully. He wants us to be a thankful people. And we can be thankful because we have the certainty that we share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and He's brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Can you say amen? Can you say praise the Lord? Folk, don't we have a great God this morning? Don't we have a great hope? Let's stand together, and the worship team is going to return. And I like us to sing, I think one of the songs was Because He Lives. Could we sing that? I love that song. Because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. Hallelujah. He's holding your future this morning, folk. He's holding you in His hands this morning. Let's worship Him this morning. Thank you, Lord.